As you see, we're starting a new series called Manifest, and it has nothing to do with the Netflix show at all. Rather, the word means to display or show or make something clear. And so that's what we're focusing on. Is the presence of God in your life absolutely clear? Is God manifested in your life so that others see that as well as you yourself experience it? And that's what we're looking at. Because, you see, if we said yes to Jesus and we began the journey of following Jesus, that pathway, that journey, takes us to becoming more and more like Jesus. And so let me ask you a couple questions. What does Jesus look like? I don't mean his physical appearance, but I mean his character. And what do you look like when Jesus is truly becoming more and more a part of your life and influencing you more and more? And the Bible gives us a really clear answer to that. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5 this morning. And in chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we have a clear description of who we're to look like, because this is a description of who Jesus looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or sometimes known as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it goes on to say, against such things there is no law. So this is a picture of who we're to be transformed into. This is a picture of Jesus. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at more detail into those fruits that are described in the fruit of the Spirit. And the point is this: when we cooperate, when we submit, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit begins to create these characteristics in us. We become this, the very description of what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before we go farther into that, let me just pause for a second. And there's a number of us that are in different levels of our faith journey, and some of us are just beginning that faith journey. So let me be clear on who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, because the reason we just say it that way too is we know that God is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that lives in us. When we say yes to Jesus, when we choose to follow Jesus, we invite God into our lives. What we're inviting is the very Spirit of God into our lives, because God does his work of transforming us and changing us from the inside out. And it's the Spirit that influences us as we seek to look like and act like Jesus. And so, and the fruit of the Spirit, describe that. The fruit of the Spirit are a perfect picture of who Jesus is. Take a look at those words again that describe the fruit of the Spirit. Love, is that not Jesus? Joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a great picture of Jesus, okay? And that's who we're to become. Now, do some honest evaluation as you're looking at those words. How are you doing in those areas? Maybe one or two, not too bad, but maybe some work on some of the other areas, or maybe one in particular stands out like, yeah, I that one's really not a part of my life right now. And yeah, think about those words too. Not only do you think that they're a part of your life, but how do others experience those in you? Do they see those things? Do they experience those things in your life? And if we're all honest, there's at least some of those words that aren't maybe a good characteristic of us yet. The question is why? What hinders us from truly having the fruit of the Spirit not only ripen in us, but mature so that they're experienced and seen by others, where they're truly manifest in us? And Paul gives us that answer back in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, it's the verses that followed the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 24, he says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so what Paul says is what hinders the fruit of the Spirit from growing in our life? I think he describes it in two parts. The first part is our part. And the first part is that we have to crucify the flesh, and we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. The second part, though, is critical, because the first part alone won't get us there. We have a part. We got to crucify the flesh. We've got to choose to live by the Spirit. But that won't happen without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is how God powerfully transforms us on the inside, and we're dependent upon that. Our character is transformed by the work of the Spirit in us. And so I think this is Paul's summary and describes the path of where we're at. And it's simply this. Invite the Spirit to transform you. That's it. We have to invite the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us. And so where Paul begins is that we've got to crucify the flesh. That's a critical part. That's our part. And what does that mean? What does the crucify the flesh mean? Particularly, what does flesh mean? Paul's not just talking about our physical body. You know, we have a fleshly body. He's going beyond the physical to the spiritual. And what he's describing by the flesh, and he uses this in a number of places throughout the New Testament, is that the flesh are all of those desires, attitudes, passions that drive us to act in ways that are contrary to God. You know, some people describe it as our sinful nature. It's all of those appetites that are so powerful and strong within us that lead us to do things that are just not according to God. They often operate to protect us, to keep us safe, for our survival. Sometimes they're just for our pleasure. And the way I like to describe the flesh is I use it as a term called just simply this: the self. Because I think that so clearly communicates what the flesh is all about. It's all about ourselves, what's important to us. And the devil, and why this is so powerful, is that the devil tempts our flesh. He tempts those desires and appetites and passions within us to act contrary to the very desire and the will of God. And he does it by telling lies. He tells lies that feed our selfishness and get us to try to trust ourselves and even eventually to worship ourselves as opposed to him. And his lies are clever. Oftentimes they sound good and they sound right and they even sound brave. We hear them in our culture with phrases like this: stay true to yourself, follow your heart. The heart wants what it wants. Speak your truth. You do you. And the truth in those is that there's a value to authenticity, for sure. But what these phrases do, and many others that the evil one promotes through our culture and through media, they ultimately lead us in opposition to God, because what they do is they promote us. They put us first. They make us the center of authority. And the flesh, it just describes all the aspects of pride. And pride isn't just boasting about yourself. Pride is much deeper than it. It shows up in so many ways. It's the I want, I need, I like, I deserve. It shows up in what makes me comfortable or safe. And what the problem is that what happens with the I and the me is that those begin to take over and overshadow the influence of God in our life. And so the flesh and our sinful appetites, the me inside, those things are so powerful that we can't manage or placate them on ourselves, but by ourselves. Jesus said we have to kill those desires and appetites. The last 2 weeks, Pastor Michael and I have taught on two different passages that Jesus taught, where Jesus said that we must, what? Crucify ourselves. We got to kill that flesh. We got to kill those desires and appetites that are contrary to the Spirit of God. And so Paul puts it this way, that we got to crucify the flesh. But here's the deal. We can't crucify the flesh. We can't crucify ourselves just by trying to manage or placate them. They're way too powerful. they are incredibly strong within us. Willpower isn't enough to overcome the wounds that we experience in our flesh from trauma, for example. And those wounds are so powerful that just trying harder doesn't help us overcome how we oftentimes act in destructive ways because of those wounds. Or maybe the wounds from a mother or father relationship. Willpower isn't strong enough to help us overcome our addictions. You know, when AA started, they understood it right away, and they said right from the front that one of the 12 steps, the first 12 step, is that you got to realize you're helpless and that you need the power of God in your life. Willpower isn't strong enough to overcome the power of our flesh, our desires, and our appetites. And the flesh is tempted by the devil, and it becomes even stronger in that context as we buy his lies. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what keeps us from really allowing the Spirit of God to flourish within us and produce the fruit of the Spirit. So does that mean we're doomed? Absolutely not. But we need help. That's the point. We need an ally, and the ally is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who helps us crucify those sinful cravings that are within us. And so Paul talks about how this whole process works. And so I want to go back to the beginning of the section where Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's the answer. How is it that we overcome the powerful flesh that's within us, those desires, those passions? He says, we walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. See, the lies of the devil is do whatever you want. That's because those lies feed into our flesh, those desires, those passions, those appetites that are within us. And so Paul just makes it really, really clear. The whole answer to this is allowing the Spirit to have greater and greater control in our lives. And so the key to becoming like Jesus, to displaying and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, is simply this: invite the Spirit to transform you. And then he continues in verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, we allow the Spirit to lead us, but we don't do that by the law. Now, why would he introduce this idea of law? Well, law is another word for rules, in particular religious rules. And what he's saying is, not only will willpower not be enough, but trying to just follow good rules isn't enough. Now, again, all of the religious laws that exist, many of them are good, but they are not in and of themselves enough, because it's relying on our willpower to accomplish those rules. Example, you want to lose weight. I got two simple rules for you. Eat less than 1,500 calories a day and exercise daily. You'll lose weight. Okay? And some of us have the willpower to do that. But when it gets to issues of character, rules will not help us. Example, you're struggling with lust. Paul describes a little bit later, we'll look at it, the deeds of the flesh. Lust is one of those. Is willpower enough to arrest lust? Is willpower enough to stop anger? No. And then think of it on the positive side. Are there enough rules that would help us to truly live at peace? Because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the rules for living at peace? What are the rules for experiencing consistent joy? Now, there are some rules that would help us experience joy. I'll give you one. Quit watching cable news. Okay? That alone will help. And I mean all cable news. I'm not picking anyone. But that's not enough to sustain joy. There aren't rules. There aren't religious ways to do that. It's the very Spirit of God in us that creates that. And so he goes farther. It's as if Paul's saying, okay, now just so you don't miss this, here's what happens when the flesh, it goes unchecked by the Spirit. And he continues in verse 19. He says, this is Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so Paul gives us a list, and you know, I summarize his list this way. He talks about sexual sins. He talks about the sins of replacing God with other things. He talks about selfish sins that hurt relationships. He talks about the sins of self-indulgence. And then he realizes, I'm not going to have a complete list here, and the like. You know, he goes, there could be a whole lot more that he would list. And as I read that, did any of those strike a chord going, yeah, that's a part of my life? Or maybe it's some things, some acts of the flesh that he didn't list, that, like I mentioned already, lust or greed or an addiction or gossip or irritability. See, we know we struggle with the flesh. We know that those human desires are oftentimes contrary to God and are very incredibly powerful in our life. And so that's why then Paul, after he lists those, he goes back to describe the very fruit that God wants in our lives. And I want to read it again in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what a difference. Joy, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at those in more detail over the next 7 weeks. But what I want you to notice is the metaphor. The metaphor is fruit. Okay, think about fruit. Fruit is the result. It's the product. Okay, so you know, a fruit tree, a healthy apple tree produces apples. A healthy orange tree produces oranges, okay? A healthy grapevine produces grapes. That's what happens. And so when the Spirit of God is truly dwelling within us and we are giving the Spirit power in our lives, then we will produce fruit. It's inevitable. And what Paul does is he mentions 9 specific kinds of fruits. But understand this, the fruits that he talks about are representing our character. It's really important. It represents our character. When the Holy Spirit is working in us, then what will be manifested in our life is the character that's holy, a character that's godly, a character that's like Jesus. And I want you to don't miss this. Character comes first. Now, out of character, We act, we behave. Earlier, Paul said, the deeds of the flesh are. When we're operating out of our flesh, there's going to be certain behaviors. When we're operating by the influence of the Spirit in our life, there are going to be very clear behaviors, but it comes out of our character, okay? Character is what matters. Think about this. God, what's the most basic, simple definition of God in our Bible? God is love. His character is love. That's who he is. And so out of that character, he loves us. He sacrificed his own son, the ultimate expression of that love. And it's clear there. And so here's the interesting thing about that. How does the Holy Spirit create those qualities in us? Almost always in the difficult times, in the struggle, in the suffering, in the hardships. Think about it. The fruit of the Spirit, peace. How is peace developed? When everything's copacetic? No, in the hardships. Self-control is developed when we need to learn self-control. Joy is developed when there's an absence of natural joy in our experience. And we want to avoid the hardships, the difficulties, the struggles, but it's actually in those that the Spirit does his best work in creating those things in our life. Now, notice that when Paul wrote this, and it's translated correctly, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's singular. He didn't say the fruits, plural, of that. Now, why would he do that? So think of the fruit of the Spirit like this bowl of fruit. Okay, there's all kinds of different fruit in here. There's apples, and there's bananas, and there's grapes, and you know, they're all different fruit. You know, imagine there's 9 different fruit there. But what he wants us to focus on is the whole package, the bowl of fruit. That it's not just love. It's not just joy. It's not just peace. It's all of those together because they all work together. Collectively, these describe the very character of Jesus. Not just one, all of them together. I think if Paul were living today, he might have been tempted to use the illustration of a blender. You see, inside there, there's a pineapple, and there's strawberries, and there's apples, and all, there's all kinds of things in there. But what he wants to have us experience in our life is when they all get blended up together and they all get mixed together, it becomes a spiritual smoothie. What the Holy Spirit wants is for folks to experience all of those, and it's absolutely necessary because I already mentioned this. You can't have one without the other. Example, you say, well, love, yeah. I want the fruit of the Spirit of love. But you won't have this without patience. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he defines love. He says, his very clearest definition of love. He says, love is patient. Because you won't really love without patience. And he said, I want joy. Who doesn't want joy? You know, right? But you won't have joy consistently if you don't have self-control. It's the whole package, folks. That's why it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't get to pick and choose. I like bananas, but I don't want oranges. Didn't work that way. It's the whole package that we get in that. So, how does the fruit of the Spirit get created in us? How do we let the Spirit of God transform us? How do we crucify our selfish passions that keep us from being like Jesus? How do we move from the influence of the flesh to the influence of the Spirit in our lives? How do we access the power of the Spirit to grow the fruit? And Paul makes it very, very clear. So clear, he says the same thing 3 times in different ways in Galatians chapter 5. So let's go back and look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What does he say? He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And there he's describing the key to this is that we learn to walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, truly allowing the Spirit to have influence in our lives. And so how do we allow the Spirit to have that kind of influence in our lives? And I just simply say that the way that we do that is the same way Jesus did. See, to become like Jesus, we need to do the practices Jesus did. Amen. To become like Jesus, we got to look at Jesus and say, what did he do to maintain his relationship with God and be led by the Spirit? Folks, remember this. Jesus, who is fully God, came in flesh. Jesus had to deal with the flesh just like you and I struggle with the flesh. But Jesus remained completely obedient to God and never allowed the flesh to influence his life and his behaviors because he stayed absolutely in touch with God. He did what Paul talks about. He walked with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He lived by the Spirit. He kept in step with the Spirit. And that's what arrested the power of the flesh in his life that allowed him to be perfectly obedient. And the things that Jesus did, we call them spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And the same spiritual practices and disciplines that worked for Jesus, that's worked for the church 2,000 years, works for us today. We call them spiritual practices. And there's three basic ones. There's more, but there's three basic ones. We see Jesus doing this. We see his disciples doing these. One is prayer. Jesus often withdrew to pray. The other is Bible reading, reflection, study of the scripture, allowing God's word to speak to us. Jesus knew the word, and he would oftentimes even quote it. And then lastly, fasting. Fasting is when we say no to the things that our desires and our appetites gravitate around. We actually practice crucifying the flesh as we fast. Why do we practice these spiritual disciplines and practices? Because spiritual practices help you walk with, be led by, live by, and keep step with the Spirit of God. The very thing that Paul tells us we're supposed to do. It's when we do those things for the right reasons, not because we're doing the good rules and the law, but we're doing them to engage the Spirit. We invite the Spirit into our life to transform us and change us and work within us. But let me just pause for a second because I want you to reflect for a moment. Do you really want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life? Do you really want to experience those? Do you want others to experience those? You're never going to manage that on your own power. It won't happen. We need a spiritual power. And it all starts here. It starts by surrendering to Jesus. If you're here or if you're watching us online, and you've never made the decision to invite God into your life, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, then you're not going to have the ability to live that kind of life. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, make the decision to let Jesus be in control of your life. Decide to invite God to have influence in you, inviting the Spirit of God in you. And you simply do that by first making the decision. This is what I want. I truly want this. And then in your own words, there are no exact words you have to use, but in your own words, just admit to God that you don't like the way you've been living. You don't like, it could be some specific things. It can be in general. And then just simply say, I'm ready to turn the control of my life over to you. I'm ready for you to take charge. I'm ready to follow you. Okay, I encourage you to make that decision. And once you make that decision, we confirm it. We make a public declaration of that in something called baptism. In baptism, we simply say, I'm ready to put my old way of life aside. I'm ready to begin a new way with you. I'm ready, God, for you to have primary influence in my life. And that's what baptism is. And next Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity for baptism. And so if you've been thinking about that and you want to be baptized, I want to encourage you to text SPIRIT to 46356. And on that, that'll take you to our next step page. And there's a baptism button there. And just click that. Let us know who you are. And we'll follow up with you this week and give you instructions and answer any questions you might have about that. I think we need help in figuring out how to really engage the Spirit. We need some help maybe in putting those spiritual practices into practice, so to speak. And so I created a reflection guide, and I just simply called it Invite the Spirit to Transform You. And in that guide, there's three things. One is there's a description again of what it means to crucify the flesh and truly allow the Spirit to take control in our life and have influence in our lives. And then I give you an example of a prayer that you can use. You can use it and reword it, but there's a simple sample prayer there to help you daily begin to refocus at allowing the Spirit to have greater influence. And then there's a description of the three practices: prayer, Bible reading, and fasting, to help you put those into practice. Now, let me just give you a little bit of advice. If you've not been putting any of those into practice, don't try to do all of them at once. Okay, could be a little overwhelming. Just start with one at a time. Pick one of them and make sure it becomes a habit. And then once it becomes a habit, you can add the others. You don't try to do them all at once. And so I want to encourage you to do that on your own. That's some of the work that you need to do. You can text SPIRIT to 46356, and that'll take you to our next step page, and you'll see the guide there, and you can download that, and you can use that to help you truly engage more with the Spirit. So I want you to do this. I want you to imagine you characterized as love, filled with joy and peace, having patience, kindness, being good, being faithful and gentle, and having self-control. And imagine yourself that way. That's God's will for you. And it's so worth it. But you got to do the work. Invite the Spirit to transform you. And I want us to start right now. I want us to take some time in this very moment to begin that process. We won't necessarily finish it now, but I want to begin. I want to give you some moments to just engage with God and to engage the Spirit. Maybe you just need to confess that you've been relying on the flesh, your own desires, far too much. And then think about this. What aspect of your character needs to be transformed? Maybe what fruit need to be manifested in you? And I want you to begin right now inviting the Holy Spirit to transform you. I'm going to give you a few moments, and then I'll pray for all of us together. Holy Spirit, we want your work in our lives to be manifest, to be evident. We want to be the fruit of the Spirit, and we want others to experience that. And we need your help. Holy Spirit, remind us daily, moment by moment, of our need for you. Give us the desire to seek you, and help us to submit to you, to your work in our lives. We're asking you to transform us. that others might clearly see Jesus in and through us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.